As most of you know, due to my partial leave at the moment, I'm in a series of sermons that are repeats from years ago. And when this one was first preached, not only were we heading into the footy finals like we are now, but we were just starting the Olympic Games as well. And so sport was all over the newspapers, and thanks to the Essendon Football Club, sport's all over the newspapers again. But and of course, the Australian cricket team bombing while the women in the Ashes, while the women in their Ashes series are doing really well. There's lots of sport going on. And by happy coincidence for preachers this week, the readings that fall this week include this kind of classic image that's actually drawn from the ancient Olympic Games in the reading from the Hebrews. And I'll come back to it in a moment in case you've forgotten what the image was, but first, I want to acknowledge something about myself that impacts on how I hear this illustration, because as many of you know, I am a bit of a sports head, but beyond the ordinary bloke and sport stuff, there's something that occurs in several contexts, including sport, that strikes an intense emotional chord in me. And I think it's the same thing that gets picked up in the Hebrews reading. I don't actually cry very easily. I actually wish I cried more easily, but there are a few things that do readily bring a tear to my eye. And one of them is certain moments that have to do with a crowd observing somebody achieving something. And it happens particularly often in sport, but it's not the only place where it gets to me. It's usually, but not always, moments of victory in sport. And it's something about having a sense of what it has cost a competitor to achieve this moment. It's something about knowing how hard they've worked and how many other things they've sacrificed in order to get here. And the moment when the dream comes true for them chokes me up quite often. And it doesn't have to be the winner. Someone who just makes it to the finish line against seemingly impossible odds will do it to me as well. Now, it took me a long time to work out why it gets me as deeply as it does, and I'm not sure that I've got it fully sorted, but it does have something to do with seeing someone make a very long and costly commitment, particularly if it goes unrecognised for a long time. And then finally there's this moment where everybody recognises it, and it's kind of very emotional for that person, and it is for me too when I see it happen. So it's not really about sport for me, but sport provides a quite frequent metaphor for it. Now, some of you will be thinking that I'm off the tree at this point, but I'm just telling you that by way of acknowledging that anything I say about this passage is coloured by the way it resonates quite deeply in me with some of my own deepest personal hungers. Our readings this week and last from the letter to the Hebrews are from this famous chapter that sings the praises of some of the great heroes of faith who hung in there against the odds and pressed on with their hope in God. And in this week's part, in the great culmination of it, it gives a big and in places somewhat gruesome summary of the trials and torments that they went through as they pressed on in faith. And then comes the image from the Olympic Games. The writer paints the picture of the end of the marathon, when the runners have pressed on for miles and miles and miles, relatively alone, and then finally there's that moment, if you've watched the marathon on the Olympics, you've seen this, where they come through the tunnel and into the stadium, and the whole, 100,000 people start cheering madly. And they kind of break into this final sprint for the line, which seems, if you've ever run 42 kilometres, imagining actually breaking into a sprint at that point is pretty much, I nearly died when I did it. There are photos of me that really look like call the ambulance. but something about the energy of the crowd and everything enables them to run at unbelievable speed at that end there. And so the writer to the Hebrews puts us in the place of the runner. and says that all these other heroes of the faith are now up in the grandstands cheering us on as we seek to throw aside any heaviness and fatigue and run with perseverance what remains of the race set before us. And it's precisely the sort of image that chokes me up when I witness it. Although the effect on me when I was actually doing it was quite different. I ran in a marathon quite a long time ago and certainly not at anything like Olympic pace. But I do know something of what it costs in preparation just to be ready for the race and how painful it is to push on through the barriers in such a race and make it into that final straight. And that image of the crowd all rising at one to greet the one who has just pushed through it all and is within sight of the finish line is what the writer is working with here. And it's the same thing that brings tears to my eyes. Which is, I suspect, precisely what the writer is trying to do. He's trying to strike that emotional chord. And the idea is to encourage us to press on even when the going gets tough and to keep the faith and hold our nerve and press on. And the image of that emotional final lap and finish where it suddenly all seems worthwhile and all the tears of joy and relief flow freely is held out to us for motivation. You've come so far. Just hang in there. It will all be worth it. Although tonight's gospel reading does not use a sporting illustration, it wouldn't be hard to create one out of what it does say because there are some somewhat similar ideas at work. Jesus speaks of the idea that a conflict is going to flare up over him and his message. And he's not saying he's glad about that. He's just saying that's what's going to happen. I have come to bring fire to the earth and I wish we could get it over and done with. I wish it were already blazing. I have a baptism of fire to face and I'm going to be so stressed until it's over. But you can kind of imagine that almost being said by a footy coach or some players as they prepare to make the finals. Our mission is to bring fire to the ground and I wish we were already burning off our opponents. Everything has been finely tuned, ready to face the baptism of fire in that final, and the stress is almost unbearable as the moment draws near. The juxtaposition of baptism and fire is an interesting one, particularly when you think about the Olympics, because if you remember at the Sydney 2000 Olympics, those of you who are old enough to remember the Sydney 2000 Olympics, that we even had the image of baptism of fire made explicit in that moment when Cathy Freeman stood in the water and appeared to set the water on fire around her as she was lighting the cauldron. You remember that? We have baptism and fire imagery all going on together. Like the writer to the Hebrews, Jesus is speaking here about paying the price of Christian discipleship. Don't go thinking my arrival will bring peace, he says. It won't bring peace. It'll bring division. Following me will cost some people even their relationships with their families. You could simply add that to the list of hardships and persecutions and tortures that we're warned about in the Hebrews reading. Christian discipleship is not an easy ride. There are powers and ideologies and vested interests at work in the world that set the trends and pull the strings and demand unquestioning allegiance. And putting our faith in Christ means naming them as idols and blasphemies and refusing to bend the knee to them. It means struggling to throw off their weight and to rid ourselves of our addictions to their seductive poisons, so that we might run a different race. But the powers will always fight. They'll fight to repress any such rebellion, and we will pay the price. Divided families, loved ones turning against us because they think we've lost the plot and spurned what they believe in. Hostility and abuse, loneliness, ridicule, cold suspicion sometimes. If you shout the name of Jesus as a slogan, you'll be on side with the conservative status quo. Try living by his teachings and you'll be accused of trying to ruin the economy, bring down the capitalist system and undermine family values. Standing up to that pressure and persevering in the Christian faith is a major challenge. It's like setting your sights on winning Olympic gold or just running a marathon at any pace. It's going to take serious commitment. It's going to take sacrifice and rigorous training, some blood, sweat and tears. It may cost you your family. It will take sustained discipline. Have you noticed that the words discipline and disciple are closely related to one another? It's no accident. A disciple is one who takes on the disciplines of the master coach. As we press on in faith and face up to the costs of discipleship, the sometimes tortuous disciplines, the alienation from friends whose lives are on very different tracks, the loss of some precious relationships, as we face those things, the sporting images may help with our understanding of what's going on. They may even help with some aspects of what's going on as symbolised here in the liturgy. Because here in our liturgy, we are engaged in a fierce competition over the final shape of the world. Here, we are trying to do the world right, to live and celebrate and attend to God and one another the way life is supposed to be lived. But we're doing so in the face of a competing way, which would seek to dominate and to come out on top. The image of the past heroes of the faith in the grandstands cheering us on is especially obvious to us here in our liturgy because there they are depicted in that row of icons behind us. And what we can see there is only the front row of the grandstand, but there are rows and rows behind them, high up into the stands, all of them people who know what we're up against and who are barracking for us like crazy. But there are other sporting metaphors that could be drawn too. You might think of the scripture readings and the sermon as being like the rallying speech from the coach before the next play. This is not the place for teaching the nuts and bolts of how it's done, that happens elsewhere, but rather for reinforcing the message and urging you on to go for gold in the ways that you already know. You might even think of, as you receive the bread and wine from the table, of those marathon runners coming through the drink station, replenishing what they've already burned off and taking on what they need to sustain the Herculean effort before they reach the finish line. It sounds tough and costly and sacrificial, all gritty work and little reward. And for much of the time, that is what it's like. But for us, just as for the Olympians, there's a fervent hope of something ahead that will make it all worthwhile. And for us, perhaps a better way to think of our celebration around the table is not so much as the drink station mid-race, although there's certainly an element of that, but as a foretaste of the ticker tape parade and the celebratory banquet after the victory is won. Here we catch a glimpse of the reward in store for those who come home with the victory medal hanging around their necks. But there's a problem with that image, isn't there? Because it's only a precious few, and most come home disappointed, having done just as much training and given every bit as much, but coming home without anything to show for it. Well, that's true in the Olympics and it's true in the footy finals, but did you notice there's a twist in the way that the picture is described in the letter to the Hebrews? It says that these great heroes of the past, that they did not get what was promised. And yes, you could be thinking, oh, they missed out on the medals. But no, it says that they didn't receive what they promised because God had something even better in mind. God did not want them to be made perfect without us. God did not want them crossing the line and us left behind because they got such a big head start. And suddenly, we're given an image of all of us running the race set before us, but looking to Jesus as the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who has taken it all on himself and pushed through the pain barriers and is reaching the line. And suddenly those in the grandstands are not just there in the grandstands. Suddenly they are with us and we are in them, and all of us are in together in Christ, breasting the tape and breaking through to resurrection victory together as one in the body of Christ. And so in the end, we have this wonderful promise that it is not all up to you. It's not all about whether you are disciplined enough or tough enough or can sustain the effort in the face of all comers. In the end, it is all about Jesus. And in him, the victory is in the bag. It is all about Jesus, and in him and through him, we can already feel something of the exhilaration of that moment when the pain, all the pain and all the sacrifice and all the grief bears its promised fruit, and it all becomes worthwhile, and the ticker tape comes raining down, and God hangs a victory medal around our neck, and nothing else matters but the glory of God. Amen.